Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Like Pastor Dave said, we'll be surveying 1 Samuel. However, I'd like to open up with something that I've learned in college. And that thing is, in a class I took, it's philosophy, it's a philosophy class, and it's called Introduction to Concise Logic. And that's relevant today because, especially during the elections, because when you watch the elections or the debates, you'd be able to identify and validate, you know, true statements or their arguments. What follows in those things in this category of logic were simple statements, conditional statements, or non-negotiable statements. But for right now, we're going to focus on a conditional statement. And what that is it's typically followed by, if this happens, then this will happen. So I think I'm going to be telling Abby this in like 12 years, but if she cleans her room, she can go to the movies. That's the conditional statement. But it's only true if those two premises, those simple statements are true. So if she cleans her room, she can go to the movies. Or if she doesn't clean her room, then she doesn't go to the movies. Simple as that, I guess. But it can be true if I say to her, if you clean your room, then you cannot go to the movies. She'd be confused. And vice versa. If you do clean your room, then you cannot go to the movies. So it's only true if all of it is true or all of it is false or negated. That's something smart I like to say. However, my point is that God has put similar conditions on the people of Israel while they were in the Promised Land. And during the book of Deuteronomy 28, Moses' third speech, he gives the people consequences to their level of faithfulness to the covenant. He says, if you sin, then God will judge you. Or if you don't sin, God won't judge you, or he will not. In other words, if you repent, then God will give deliverance. So what we're going to see in 1 Samuel is how this event continues to recur in Israelite history. And this is significant because we see Israel struggles while we read the book of Judges, where they had no specific leader after Joshua. And you'll find in every occurrence, in every account of the Judges, where Israel would fall into sin and God would cause an enemy to rise up against them, and then the people would cry out to God and the Lord would then rise up a judge to defeat that specific enemy. And then this leads us to 1 Samuel, where Samuel will show us the beginning of the Israelite monarchy. So let's turn to 1 Samuel as we are already. And we begin with three specific themes. If you look in your bulletin, there are no notes, note sheets. So I suggest that you take notes in your Bibles. Like if you have space in the beginning or at the end of it, take these three things down. There are three themes in 1 Samuel, and they consist of 1, Samuel's ministry. Samuel's ministry. The second theme is Saul's reign. And that marks the beginning of the kingship in Israel. So Samuel's ministry, Saul's reign, and the third one is David's rise to prominence. As you begin to read 1 Samuel, you'll notice the struggle that sets the stage for the entire book of 1 Samuel. And this begins with Hannah's inability to bear children, which was Samuel's mother. And she prays to God, and God faithfully answers her prayer. And this then brings us to Samuel's ministry. So the Judges period, mind you, this is the sequel to Judges, if you could think about that. The Judges period featured such sin and corruption. Now we have Eli in 1 Samuel and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. So in chapter 2, let's turn there. Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Eli's sons used the sacrificial system for their personal gain, and all the while refusing to heed their father's warning. So this, again, it's all since this is a narrative, it sets the stage for the story to continue. It sets the struggle with the priestly calling and the priesthood, and why it's falling apart and corrupted, and why Samuel is so significant in the story. So you'll see in verse 26, "Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." The book of Samuel describes how Samuel rose to prominence in Israel, and God judging Eli's house to establish Samuel as Israel's new spiritual leader. This man of God served the people faithfully and honestly, seeking only God's best for them. So let's all turn to... So that was Samuel's ministry, the beginning of it. And I encourage you to read 1 Samuel and how that unfolds. Let's turn to chapter 8. And we'll see the beginning of Saul's reign. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it reads, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint to us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" And the people, because Samuel was old and his sons were unjust, the people became restless under Samuel's leadership and feared external threats such as the Philistines, who were the adversaries of that time. They observed how the nations around them had kings ruling over them. They also asked for one. God then grants Israel's request through the text, though the text is clear this was not God's plan for Israel at the time. And you'll see this is the turning point from that separates the Pentateuch, the from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and the beginning of the conquest with Joshua and Judges. And from here on out, and the Old Testament is just this long struggle with the monarchy, with the kings not following God. And you'll see Saul being chosen to be king in chapter 9, and also Saul's anointing in chapter 10. And God's selection of Saul initiated a new period in Israel's history, whereas the judges period featured rule by many leaders from various tribes. 1 Samuel describes a time when centralized power rested in the hands of one man, and that's namely the king. I want to define two terms for you two, for you all. And the first term is theocracy. And what theocracy is a nation or government that is supremely ruled by a deity, and namely God. And his laws are interpreted by the ecclesiastical authorities. So, for example, that would be Moses. He was a prophet. He interpreted God's laws. And that would be Joshua. And then that would be the judges, the specific judges. And verse the theocracy applied when Moses had obtained the law and the tabernacle. God ruled everything. And as opposed to a monarchy where a nation is ruled by one kingdom, and namely a king or a queen or even both. And this is where the people's choice of a monarchy over a theocracy can be applied to our lives. So often we doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God and turn to other people or things, thinking they will provide us with security and protection. However, we must lay our crowns at God's feet, at Jesus' feet, allowing him to be Lord and Master and King in our lives. So we see here through this portion of 1 Samuel, Saul's beginning of his reign and his eventual struggles. That then leads us to number 3, David's rise to prominence. So let's turn to chapter 13. 13 sets the stage yet again for the significance of David and his role he plays in Israel. 13 verse 8. So Saul's king now, and the opponent or the enemy that God raised up, no, the opponent that is fighting against Israel are the Philistines. And Samuel tells Saul to wait for him to sacrifice to the Lord before they go into battle. But Saul makes a poor decision and does something else. So let's read that. Verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishma, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept the command of the Lord, which the Lord commanded you." And Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal, and the rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And we also see in verse 15, let's continue there, in chapter 15, this is an account of where Saul is commanded to obliterate the Amalekites. However, Saul does not do that faithfully. He saves some of the spoils and tries to justify his decisions, but the Lord still rejects him. And although Saul experienced some success as Israel's military leader, he showed himself unworthy of the kingship because of his disobedience to God's command. The Lord subsequently instructed Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint the man God would choose to be Israel's next king. And if we skip over to chapter 16, we'll see David's anointing and one of the great stories that we all know, David versus Goliath. At God's direction, Samuel anointed David, a young Judean shepherd from Bethlehem. This anointing did not make David king, rather, it only affirmed him as Saul's successor. But by God's leading, David's fame began to increase. First, he became one of Saul's court musicians who played to ease the king's troubled spirit. And second, he became a capable military leader, defeating the Philistine giant Goliath and leading Israel's army. This success, however, had its pitfalls. As we will see, Saul became jealous of his new leader and sought to kill him. And I just want to illustrate for you the significance of an anointing, because today we have this idea of, oh yeah, oil splashed on somebody or on the forehead, but an anointing was greater than that. What Samuel would do would take a big jar or flask and pour it over their heads, so it would be over me. And this oil, if you could imagine, it dripped from my head and it dripped onto my clothes, maybe in my shirt, and dripped all the way down to all the way down to my feet. And they didn't necessarily have bath time at night. So what would happen is they were covered in this oil for days on end. And this was to signify that Samuel, or whoever did the anointing, chose this person who was anointed for a great purpose. So when people saw that, it would be some days before he could wash it off. But when people saw that, they knew that that person was chosen for something great. As opposed to today, we could watch the election on TV and we know in 5 seconds who president is on Facebook or whatever, when MySpace was big, or when we text message each other. But they didn't have that back then. So they had the anointing so that when they would go throughout their day or throughout their lives, people would notice and be aware of them being anointed. Samuel, I just want to bring the attention back to Samuel. Samuel is a key figure in Israelite history because of the role he plays throughout the book. He fulfills many roles. As you will read 1 Samuel, you'll be able to identify this also. First, he serves four roles. The first one is he's a prophet. Of course, it says that in the beginning of the book. But he also fulfills a requirement from Deuteronomy 18. So let's just turn over there, chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in my name in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So what this means is a prophet must be 100% right 100% of the time. And Samuel fulfills that requirement. So let's jump back to 1 Samuel. And we also see that he fulfills another role, which is as a priest. His account in the beginning of 1 Samuel and throughout the book, as he follows through the anointing and exhortations, you'll see when he anoints Saul or when he anoints David, the Lord just continues to speak to him and he follows through with that. And in chapter 7, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's turn there please. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll see that he also fulfills the role as a judge. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And that's significant, that charge, that warning, because, you know, sin in our lives just continues to ruin it. And even though we don't see it, we see the satisfaction, the temporary things that it brings. It kind of overshadows, it keeps us from seeing the fact that it's ruining, you know, relationships in our lives. It ruins family, it ruins how you perform at work or at home. And Samuel exhorts Israel to say, put those gods away, put the sin away, put it behind you, repent, and the Lord will deliver you. See, now that we have Christ, we no longer have to satisfy the need to sin. We're freed from that nature. And Jesus Christ is what allows us to continue to be that way and continue to sanctify us. And lastly, of course, first of all, he's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a judge, and lastly, he's a king maker. He anoints people. He anoints Saul, and of course, he anoints David. And the book of Samuel continues to move on to David's struggles with Saul through chapters 18 through 27, and King Saul's inevitable defeat at his final battle against the Philistines. Now, I know this may have been a lot of information as a survey. However, it's still a great book to read because of the fact that the scriptures are God-breathed and they are eternal. I just want to point out key points about how this can apply to us today. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want you to put a star or an asterisk or fold the little toppy thing until you get a pen. Because in chapter 2, it's Hannah's prayer, her supplication for a son. And Hannah's situation illustrates how we can always take our deepest troubles to the Lord. And He has asked us to pray and has promised to hear us. So after you've marked chapter 2, let's jump on over to Philippians chapter 4. It's so encouraging to go to Cal Baptist because everywhere you go, you hear someone praying for one another, or you see just a little huddle, and you're like, what are they looking at? They're just looking down, they're just bowing their heads to pray. It's really encouraging to see that. And I encourage all of you to continue to pray. So Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And also in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see the account of David slaying Goliath. But we need to take away some things from that, other than that it's just a great story to tell children or it's a great play to put on. That it illustrates three things. First, we should be more concerned about God's honor than about ourselves. David was very concerned about God's honor, and he wasn't willing to allow Goliath to get away with taunting the armies of the living God. I went to a I went on a field trip to a Hindu temple the other day, and it was like culture shock because it was different. As soon as you walked in, it was like you were in a whole new different land because of there was much going on, but at the same time, it didn't really look like anything was happening. And one of the men came up to me and he said, "Are you visiting? Because I'm not Indian." So he said, "Are you visiting?" And I said, "Yes, I'm here on a field trip." And he said, "Well, do you know about our gods or Hinduism?" And I said, "No, I believe I'm Christian and I believe that Jesus is God." And he said, "Well, you know," he pretty much said, "My God can beat your God." But I said, "No, you can't." "No, he doesn't. No, no, no." And I did kind of debate with him a little bit, but it was futile because I'm in his temple and it's just a field trip. But the fact that we should be willing to stand up for God, for God's honor. Amen. Secondly, from David and Goliath, we should take away that God's past faithfulness in our lives should be encouraging to us to take more steps of faith. Because David had the courage to fight Goliath because the Lord had already enabled him to kill a lion and a bear. And the third thing is, when we face battles that look impossible, we need to remember the battle is the Lord's. And God fought Goliath, and David fought Goliath, but he was merely God's instrument. The battle was already between Goliath and the Lord. And perhaps the most important of all, the story of David and Goliath reveals David's heart. And God had said he would choose Israel's next king according to his heart. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll see another thing. First Samuel 16, verse 7. I found it, when I was studying this, I found it very convicting to me that I'm tempted with the idea that I should dress or behave differently in order for more people to respect me as, you know, a youth director or a pastor. However, that's not how God sees it, and I've been convicted with that, and I rejoice in God that He sees our hearts. So let's read 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on their heart." And God is commanding Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul. So he went to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And when Samuel arrived there, Jesse brought out one of his sons, and the Lord corrected Samuel's idea of the qualities of the next king. As opposed to the outward appearance and stature, God looked at their hearts. And this is essential to our selection of, for example, church leaders. I praise the Lord because of our church leaders, and because they are all after God's own heart. And we must keep this in mind as some of you are dating or considering to marry people, youngins. Are they after God's own heart? Is their relationship with Christ relevant in their lives? Do you see that by their fruits? And even being married, it's my duty to be able to help Tandy with that, and Tandy with me with that. And I praise the Lord that Tandy has a heart after God. Outward appearances are futile in comparison to their relationship with Christ, or even possible lack of. May we also examine ourselves if we are in the faith, trusting in the only Savior Jesus Christ and not on any other power. As it says in Romans 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I encourage everyone to read and get to know God, who is the same today as he was yesterday. I really enjoy discovering and getting to know God through the book of 1 Samuel. And I feel that I've gotten to know him even more. I've gotten this intimacy with him. I feel that I've gotten to know him even more, and I've realized God's power and his intervention on a macro and on a micro scale with me and my life and personal relationship with him. It really puts into perspective how sovereign and mighty God is, and yet how small and insignificant I am. And yet, this man, Jesus Christ, still died for me. And this man, Jesus Christ, raised up on the third day that I may not be still obtain the punishment that I deserve. And that Jesus would die for this man who breaks his commandments every day, and yet he still sent his son to die for me. 1 Samuel is a great book to read. Not only is it just an account or historical book, it's relevant to us today. And you can't get to know someone without spending time with them. So I encourage you all to spend time with God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this time that we got to study the book of 1 Samuel. And even though some facts may become like textbook facts, or it may just become another few lists of systematic things to know, we pray, Father, that our relationship with you would grow much deeper than those things. Father, that we would have a heart to love you, a heart to follow Jesus. Father God, we pray that you would allow us to love God, follow Christ, and be led by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.